You're listening to sermon audio from King's Cross Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information about King's Cross Church, you can visit us online at kingscrossraleigh.com.
The sermon today is from Daniel chapter 5, and we are going to be reading verses 1 through 6, then 20 through 24, and 30 and 31. King Belshazzar held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and drank wine in their presence. Under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar gave orders to bring in the gold and silver vessels that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines could drink from them. So they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised their gods made of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And at that moment, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the king's palace wall next to the lampstand. As the king watched, the hand that was writing, his face turned pale, and his thoughts so terrified him that he soiled himself and his knees knocked together. And in this next section, Daniel has been brought, and he's talking about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar as he chastises Belshazzar. But when his heart was exalted and his spirit became arrogant, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven away from people. His mind was like an animal's. He lived with wild donkeys. He was fed grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until he acknowledged that the Most High God is ruler over human kingdoms and sets anyone he wants over them. But you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. Instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of the heavens. The vessels from his house were brought to you, and as you and your nobles, wives, and concubines drank wine from them, you praised the gods, made of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or understand. But you have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand and who controls the whole course of your life. Therefore, he sent the hand, and this writing was inscribed. And in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62.
Yeah. As a reminder, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be able to preach from God's word, and a joy to study this passage. Familiar story to many of us that grew up in the church, but it's an opportunity for us to humble ourselves before the Lord, to know that Belshazzar was arrogant before the Lord, and he was punished. Right, the writing on the wall, the sense of impending doom, like that phrase that we still use today comes from this passage. It's not often that, or not ever in my case, that I know the exact date of the event that happened that I'm preaching about. I've preached about some significant events in the life of the church, right? The Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples. I don't know that exact date. The burning bush, when God shows up to Moses and tells him, I am who I am. I don't know that date. But this one, because it's such a monumental event in world history, as one kingdom, Babylon, is destroyed, and another kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, takes that area over. It's written about in history, and they know the exact date. October 12th, 539 BC. We might be familiar with we have all these dates in our head, like September 11th, 2001. We know that, right? December 7th, 1941, when the attack on Pearl Harbor. November 11th, 1918, the end of World War I, right? We celebrate that Veterans Day each year on November 11th. June 19th, 1865, the day that the last slaves received news of the Emancipation Proclamation, that they were free. Celebrated on Juneteenth. July 4th, 1776, right, the Declaration of Independence. October 31st, 1517, the start of the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door. Right, all these dates are just in our heads. They're significant. I knew all those off the top of my head. I Googled them, so I would just double check so I wouldn't sound like a doofus up here and get one of them wrong, but we know those dates, right? These are monumental events, but that event, you know, from Daniel's perspective, it's just two verses tacked on at the end. Verses 30 and 31 that Linda just read. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. Just the very end. What he's trying to show us in this passage is that the rulers of these kingdoms, they're there to be servants of God. Right, verse 21. The Most High God is ruler over human kingdoms and sets anyone he wants over them. So as we look at this passage, we need to humble ourselves. As we come before the Lord, we can come in humility or we can come in arrogance. So we humble ourselves before the Lord and submit to his way. That's what Daniel tries to show us with Belshazzar, you know, thinking that he's safe, right? The Persian army is camped outside his city and he's partying because he's not worried. He's instead flaunting his wealth, right, blaspheming against the Lord. And God shows him that because, verse 23, because you have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand and who controls the whole course of your life, because of that, his time is up. Right? He's been weighed on the balances and found deficient. So as we go through this text today, we're just going to kind of go through the story. We see that the Belshazzar, various different ways of sin, right? Belshazzar's sin is our first section, and then Daniel comes and speaks to him in boldness. It's our second section, and then thirdly, we see the Lord's judgment on him. So as we dive into the text, I'm gonna pray and ask for the Lord to be with us this afternoon. Father God, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the kindness of giving us your word, giving us examples of sin that we should learn from and see in our own lives, repent of. Examples of those speaking the truth boldly that we should follow. We see the story of your power. I pray that you would help us to humble our hearts before you. I pray that you would speak through me today and just help me to be clear and just point to you. And ultimately that you would be glorified. Thank you for your love for us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our first section, Belshazzar's sin, verses 1 through 16, just a little bit of context as we get in here. First question is, who is Belshazzar? Right, he's likely Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. This is a little while later, about 20 or 30 years after the events of chapter 4. As we know, it's the last night of Belshazzar's reign. So he is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He's not exactly the king over Babylon. His father, Nabonidus, is is the full ruler of the empire, but he was often out kind of working in the empire, working especially on the religious sites throughout the empire. So because he was out of the city a lot, Belshazzar was kind of ruler in the city, right? So king of Babylon isn't, you know, it's, some people get caught up in, well, he wasn't actually the king, but for all intents and purposes, he was the ruler of the city of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, likely, but definitely a successor of Nebuchadnezzar. Right after Nebuchadnezzar died, there were a few kings that kind of went, you know, three kings in 6 years kind of thing, and then Nabonidus ruled for 16 years, and Belshazzar was supporting him in that. So that's kind of the timeline a little bit. And then kind of thinking about what is this feast or party for? As I mentioned, the army of Persia, the Persian army is right outside the city. But Belshazzar felt safe, right? They were in the city, the thick walls that they felt protected. The Euphrates River went right through the city, so they had a consistent source of water. They had 20 years of food that was stocked up in the city. So even though the army was outside the city, they felt safe and secure, and they had plenty of time. And so Belshazzar was throwing this feast kind of as a morale boost, you know, showing that they didn't have anything to worry about. It's possible that it was, you know, kind of a regular festival time, you know, similar kind of mindset of, you know, we don't have anything to worry about. This is, you know, let's just keep doing our regular festivals. And so with this, Belshazzar is kind of showing an apathy, right? You know, that he is not worried about the situation. He doesn't care about the army coming out. He's, you know, showing his wealth, and that's what we see in verse 1, his immorality. Verse 1, he held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine in their presence, right? So he's holding the feast, kind of showing that he's not worried about the situation. He's showing off his wealth, you know, the feast for 1,000 of the nobles. And then he's, you know, the phrasing there, he drank wine in their presence. You know, that's kind of like out in the open in front of them, right? That he's kind of leading the party and drinking in front of them, and kind of showing his immorality, his debauchery in this. So just kind of immorality, that's the first sin that we see in verse 1. Blasphemy in verses 2 through 4, that's the second sin. Under the influence of the wine, so he's already getting drunk, Belshazzar gave orders to bring in the gold and silver vessels that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines could drink from them. So they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised their gods made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So right there in verse 2, under the influence of the wine. Right, so he's getting drunk. This is, you know, maybe his inhibitions are lowered a little bit, that he's willing to kind of take the vessels that were dedicated to another god. Typically, the people in Babylon and in this time, they would be superstitious about doing that kind of thing, taking something that was offered to another god and using it to worship their god. But Belshazzar, again, is flaunting that he is the king. He's the one with power. He doesn't have anything to worry about. And so he takes the vessels from the temple dedicated to the Lord, to Yahweh, and instead he uses them to praise these false gods, these idols. Belshazzar just is basically just spitting in God's face. All right, so he's immoral, he's drunk, he's blaspheming the Lord, and then God shows up. All right, Verse 5, at that moment, the fingers of a man's hand appeared, began writing on the plaster of the king's palace wall next to the lampstand. And this is very visible, right next to the lampstand where the light is. So this hand shows up, and Belshazzar just freaks out. Right, this description of fear, it's like a cartoon character. Right, as the king watched the hand that was writing, his face turned pale, his thoughts so terrified him that he soiled himself and his knees knocked together. Right, that's just classic fear that we would see in a cartoon, if their knees knocking together and he soiled himself. Just a note on the language there, very descriptive, the way that the language of soiled himself, it's like the knots of his loins became untied. Just a very visual picture of what it looks like to soil himself. He is terrified. And so I wanted to just take a second and talk about, like, you know, I have this section listed as Belshazzar's sin, and I have fear there. And fear is not always sinful, right? It's not not a sin to be afraid, but it is interesting in the scriptures how we see faith and fear often contrasted. Right, the story of Jairus and his daughter that is very sick. Jesus comes to heal the daughter, and as they're on the way, servants from Jairus' house come and say, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And then Jesus says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Right. So faith and fear are often contrasted. Another example of Belshazzar's fear is this fear that comes when you're caught doing something wrong. Imagine you walk into your kid's room and they put something away really quick. Or you, you know, maybe you're a boss and you walk over to, you know, one of your, the desk of somebody on your team, and they quickly close their browser tab that they were looking at. Like they're afraid because they got caught doing something wrong. Belshazzar has just been worshiping his gods with Yahweh's vessels. And then this hand comes and he's scared because he knows he got caught doing something wrong. So Belshazzar is afraid. And then the way that he tries to solve his problem is in his way. Verses 7 through 16, doing things his own way, the king shouted to bring in the mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this inscription and gives me its interpretation will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around his neck, and have the third highest position in the kingdom." And so he thinks that that money is going to solve his problems, basically. If I can just give a big enough reward to these people, they'll have enough incentive and they'll be able to solve the problem. My favorite TV show is Psych, about this psychic, you know, not actually psychic. He pretends to be a psychic, works for the police department. And there's this one episode where this billionaire hedge fund guy, his plane crashes, he dies, and his wife hires Sean and Gus, and they, you know, they start working for her, and she's like, you're not working with a police budget anymore. You can have whatever you want, anything that the money can do. And Gus is like, "Tell her we want a new laptop. Get a new laptop." But then, you know, later they're at dinner and she's like, "Okay, everybody be quiet. Sean is going to have a psychic revelation now." She thinks that with her money, she can just make this thing happen. That's how all her problems have been solved in her life, right? Money just solves the problem. Just thinking about that as I read this passage, Belshazzar, he thinks that money can solve his problem, right? I just give this reward to these wise people. They'll give me the interpretation. But when it falls short, the king's wise men came in. None could read the inscription or make its interpretation known to him. King Belshazzar became even more terrified. His face turned pale. His nobles were bewildered. Right? Things don't work out the way that he expected, and he becomes even more terrified. His nobles are bewildered. But then the queen comes in. Verse 10, the outcry of the king and his nobles. The queen came to the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't let your thoughts terrify you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has a spirit of the holy gods in him. In the days of your predecessor, he was found to have insight, intelligence, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners. Your own predecessor, the king, did this because Daniel, the one the king named Belteshazzar, was found to have an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and intelligence, the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems. Therefore, summon Daniel, and he will give the interpretation." So the queen here, she has some sense, right? She remembers Daniel from the way that he helped Nebuchadnezzar. And she says, let's call in Daniel, right? She has some sense here. Daniel sounds like the perfect person for this situation, right? He says he was known to have insight, intelligence, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. He has the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve problems. So Belshazzar, he wants this problem to be solved, so he summons Daniel. And he still thinks that he can do things his way, right? He offers Daniel the same rewards. Right? "I've heard about you that you can solve, that you can give interpretations and solve problems." This is verse 16. "Therefore, if you can read this inscription and give me its interpretation, you will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around your neck, and have the third highest position in the kingdom." So Belshazzar, this whole time, he is just thinking things his way. Right? He's flaunting his wealth, his immorality. He's drunk in front of the people. So many opportunities even before this the story starts, as the army is right outside his city. He has so many opportunities to turn to the Lord, to humble himself before the Lord and ask for wisdom, for protection. He doesn't do any of that. Right? He just does things his own way. And so because of that, Daniel comes and he speaks boldly to Belshazzar. So we'll look at that in verses 17 to 23. Daniel starts off and says he doesn't need his gifts, right? "You may keep your gifts, give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription for the king and make the interpretation known to him." All right, Daniel doesn't need the gifts. He, could be just, conflict of interest. That he doesn't want the king to think that he's doing any of this for money, for reward. So he comes and he reminds Belshazzar of who God is, right, and what he has done to Nebuchadnezzar. Right, "Your Majesty," this is verse 18, "the Most High God gave sovereignty, greatness, glory, and majesty to your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar. Because of the greatness he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages were terrified and fearful of him. He killed anyone he wanted and kept alive anyone he wanted. He exalted anyone he wanted and humbled anyone he wanted. But when his heart was exalted and his spirit became arrogant, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken from him." So Nebuchadnezzar had this massive power, right? All that, all the nations, peoples, and languages, they were terrified of him, fearful of him. He could do whatever he wanted, right? He could kill anyone. He could promote anyone. He could humble anyone. So Nebuchadnezzar had this massive power, and it was all given to him by the Lord. But then Nebuchadnezzar was getting a little too big for his britches, right? He was arrogant. His heart was exalted. His spirit became arrogant. He was deposed from his royal throne. His glory was taken from him. He was driven away from the people. His mind was like an animal's. He lived with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew from the sky until he acknowledged that the Most High God is ruler over human kingdoms and sets anyone he wants over them. Nebuchadnezzar had all this power, but when his heart was exalted, when he was arrogant, that's when God took away his power. Took away his power until he humbled himself, until he acknowledged that the Most High God, is ruler over human kingdoms and sets anyone he wants over them. And that's Belshazzar's sin too. Belshazzar knew this. It was his grandfather, likely. He was likely old enough that he remembered Nebuchadnezzar's rule. He probably remembered when Nebuchadnezzar went crazy and lived with the animals, right? But you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Belshazzar didn't care. He exalted himself. Verse 23, instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of the heavens. The vessels from his house were brought to you, and as you and your nobles, wives, and concubines drank wine from them, you praised the gods made of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or understand. Belshazzar is worshiping these idols. These idols are made out of gold, silver, bronze, iron. That's the same thing that is mentioned in the statue in Daniel chapter 2. Right, the head, this is Daniel 2, 32 and 33. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and its thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron. Its feet were partly iron and partly clay. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Those represented kingdoms of the earth. That's a reminder that even the kingdoms don't last. Their power is from the Lord as well. And so just like the kingdoms don't last, the idols don't have any power. They don't see or hear or understand. But Belshazzar is worshiping those idols, those false gods. These gods don't see, they don't hear, they don't understand. Belshazzar doesn't trust God, doesn't trust the Most High God. This visual language in verse 23 is it's just so beautiful. He doesn't glorify the God who holds your life breath in his hand, who controls the whole course of your life. He holds your life breath in his hand. Heard a story one time of a premature baby who was so weak that it couldn't even breathe, and the doctors, the medical personnel, they kind of did CPR on it as long as it took so that the baby could breathe. They were putting oxygen in and letting it breathe out just again and again for hours until the baby had enough strength to breathe on its own. That's what God does for us. He holds our life breath in his hand. The reason that each of us is in here breathing today is because God is allowing us to breathe. He's sustaining us. He controls the whole course of your life. I nerd out about astronomy. Sometimes I was talking with the kids about the solar system and the different asteroids and planets and the way that they, the scientists kind of understand how planets and stars are formed over a long period of time. You have something in space called a nebula, which is this giant cloud of gas, of all these atoms that are they're just light years across, and they kind of, the gravity pulls them together, the atoms come closer and closer together, more and more come together as stars are formed. Just think about the just astronomical numbers of all those things that are in the universe. billions and billions of stars and galaxies, and each one of those stars has, you know, the amount of atoms that we can't even fathom that number. And God controls all of that. And so for us to know that God controls our whole life, we know that the God who is so powerful and he loves us so much, that's the one that we are resting in. And so for us to rest in the Lord who controls the whole course of our life, it should be a joy for us to lay our life in his hands. Belshazzar had the opportunity to do that. He knew that God had worked through Nebuchadnezzar's life. He knew those stories, and instead, he exalted himself. So then Belshazzar's time was up. The Lord judges Belshazzar. Verses 24 to 31. Therefore, because Belshazzar exalted himself, therefore he sent the hand, and this writing was inscribed. God sends the hand. This is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. These are Aramaic verbs that mean numbered, weighed, and divided. Mene is mentioned twice for emphasis. Mene means that God has numbered the days of your kingdom and has brought it to an end. Right? Your time is up. Your days are numbered. Tekel means that you have been weighed on the balance and found deficient. Belshazzar is on the scale against God's righteousness, and he's found deficient. He never humbled himself before the Lord, never acknowledged that his way wasn't good enough, and so he has been weighed on the balance and found deficient. Perez, which is the just a different conjugation of the same verb, parson. It means that your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Your kingdom is disintegrated, right? It's not yours anymore. It's divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So his time is up. The Lord judges him. Daniel receives his reward. Belshazzar gave an order. They clothed Daniel in purple, placed a gold chain around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. You know, now that his, you know, verse 17, he said he didn't need the gifts, but he received them here because he has given the interpretation. And it matters that he's given this position as the third ruler in the kingdom. As the Medes and the Persians came and took over, anyone that was willing to serve in their house, they could keep their position, their status. They let them to, you know, the local rulers continue to rule. And so because Daniel had this position, you know, in chapter 6, he has a high position. So Daniel receives his reward, and the Belshazzar receives his judgment. Verse 30 and 31, the conclusion of this, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. I love this quote from the commentator, just sums it up. With only a few words, the writer of Daniel reported one of the most significant events in world history: the fall of the Babylonian Empire, the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. This is one of the most significant events in world history, and it's just just kind of the author just tying the bow on the story. So a few takeaways for us as we look back on the story. Ultimately, it shows us God's identity, right? It shows us that he is the Most High God. Verse 21, the Most High God is ruler over human kingdoms and sets anyone he wants over them. Anyone he wants. That should comfort us in the season of politics as we think about, you know, the government in our own country. We know that whoever wins in November, whoever rules, you know, this city, this state, this country, they have the position because God gave it to them. And if they exalt themselves, they will face judgment. It's easy for us to get caught up in the politics of thinking that no matter what, we need to, you know, these votes, these elections are so important that it's worth whatever it takes. But if we have this view that God puts whoever he wants in charge, then we can rest in him. And even if we don't like who wins in November, we can trust the Lord. We can trust that he's in control, that he's with us. In Jeremiah chapter 25, God says to his people through Jeremiah, "Because you have not obeyed my words, I'm going to send for all the families of the north." This is the Lord's declaration. "Send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Nebuchadnezzar was likely the most powerful man in the world. He's a servant of God. He's there to do the Lord's bidding. So we can trust the Lord. We can humble ourselves before him. We know that he controls the flow of our lives. Verse 23. Right? He controls the whole course of your life. So we can rest in the Lord no matter what kind of situations we're facing, what kind of challenges. We know that God's in control. Another thing we see about God is that he is just. Right? He gave Belshazzar so many opportunities to repent, to turn to him as the army is outside the city. Belshazzar knows. He knows that God is there and that he has the opportunity to humble himself. But his heart was hard and he kept exalting himself. And so as we live our lives in we begin to veer into sin, we have the opportunity to repent. Even now, it's not too late. Any sin that you are living in, that you're submitting to, it's not too late to repent of that sin. Share it with a trusted brother and sister in this room, or me or Chad. I would love to just speak the truth that God is always willing to forgive us. We can always repent. And it's always better to bring our sin to the light so that forgiveness can and healing can occur. God will always forgive us. He is just. He is righteous. He is rich in mercy. So because of who God is, how should we respond? Ultimately, we should respond in humility. It's easy for us to look at the story of Belshazzar and his wealth, him being a king, and think that that's not us, that's not our story. But how many times do we try to solve problems our way? You know, when we face a challenge in this life, we think about how we can solve that problem ourselves instead of asking for the Lord's help. How often do we rest in our own strength? How often do we turn to fear instead of faith? So we humble ourselves before the Lord and we, no matter what, we ask for him to give us wisdom in any situation that we face. We ask for him to forgive us no matter what sin we're facing. We repent of that and turn to him. Ultimately, we humble ourselves before the Lord. Ultimately, we rest in him. We know that he loves us. We know that he is mighty. beyond anything that we can imagine. And so we rest in him. This is a story that's familiar to us, but it's a story that we should learn from. We should humble ourselves. We know that any king, any ruler, any person that doesn't submit to the Lord will face this kind of judgment. And so I'd encourage you to humble yourself before the Lord and to know that he loves you so much, and he is so powerful and so mighty and so intimately kind to us. And he sent his son, Jesus, to face ultimate suffering, to die on the cross. And he showed his power by being resurrected. And that power can live in us and make a way for us to be part of this church family together. To trust in that Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love. Thank you for the way that you are so faithful to us, the way that we have the opportunity to repent of our sin, to humble ourselves. I pray that as we face the different situations in life, that we would see that you are at work. See that we have the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to invite you into our life, that we have the opportunity to lay down our way, to lay down our life before you. Pray that you would help us to humble ourselves. Help us to learn from Belshazzar, to learn from Daniel, to follow you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.